If you would please take your Bibles and turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a chapter of reconciliation. And tonight we're going to study in just a moment on the theme of persuasion, being a persuader to people that need to become Christians. But before we get to that, just want to say to the church, in response to what Brother Keith said, that I am deeply appreciative of the privilege to be here with you. You know, sometimes in churches, when I travel, and especially when I don't know people, there will be personalities that pop out in the congregation. And that can be good. And sometimes what I see when I get to a church is a spirit or a personality of the congregation. And I have really appreciated the personality of this church, the spirit here. Reminds me a bit of that text in Acts 11 where the text said that when they came down to Antioch, he saw the grace of God working in that church. And I think you can see God's grace. I think you see it in people that are hungry for the word and they care for each other and they're interested in other people's souls. And yet they struggle and they battle in life and they're trying not to lose their footing. And they're doing everything they possibly know to do to stand right with the Lord in a kind and loving way. And that's what I've seen since I've been here. You've been very concerned about my physical well-being as I've traveled. Many prayers have been prayed for me. And I deeply, deeply appreciate that. And I do pray that our paths will cross again as time goes along. And I think they will. I don't know if you knew this, but when my wife and I first married, we moved to Harrodsburg. We lived a year and a half in this town until we were able to begin to build a home and move back out into Washington County. So I cannot come through this town without some early memories that are deeply connected to my family. I was baptized at the old building. I won't forget that either. Don't know if you know, but it was really cold that night, that day, and the baptistry was not heated. And I got really cold that day. Then I got really warm after I got out. So I may have had an experience, I don't know, but it felt pretty good once it was over with. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about reconciliation and our part in delivering the gospel to people around us. Now, years ago, I met a fellow one time. He was talking to me. He was a very religious man. And we were talking about authority, and we were talking about what it takes to really be a Christian. And he couldn't believe that I was so exclusive in some of my statements. And he thought I should just be wide open, you know, and accept just about any doctrine that came along. And finally, I just told him, I said, look, Jesus gave us a straight and narrow way. I'm not for sure fully what all that means, but I know this. It's not a willy-nilly way to heaven. And we've got to find the path that Christ wants us to walk. And he thought about it a minute, and he said, you know, if I believed like you did, I would have to go out and try to persuade everybody I met to take a stand like you're taking. And you know, it hit me. He's right. That's exactly part of the problem, one of the reasons we need a lesson like this. Sometimes it's easy for us to slide into that indifferent position that just maybe we're pushing it a little too hard. And I think we need to be very careful about that. And I need to make sure you understand something. You know, as you read 2 Corinthians 5 toward the summation of that chapter, the Bible said in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Obviously a great change. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and Paul said, given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, that's where he started, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, I believe he's referring to apostles, and all those who would hear this word and follow in their pattern, the word of reconciliation. Paul speaks as an ambassador. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. Let me ask you something. Just the reading of that takes away that idea that somehow or another, we're in this world just waiting for God to save us. We're waiting for an experience. But you can't make that work then. Because he's saying, God was pleading with us. God was reconciling through Christ. God sent the apostles to do this same concept of reconciling. Now here's the problem that I see today in religious minds. Many people don't want to be reconciled like men have to be reconciled to God. See, if you think about reconciliation, man to man, think about that for a minute. You read Matthew 5, and you've got the story over there about the fellow that has all against his brother. He told him, lay down your debt, go to your brother, be reconciled. That's a totally different word than the reconciliation of this chapter. That's a word that means usually both parties have to do some changing in order to fix their problem. Now, among you and I, very seldom am I perfect and you perfect in our disagreements. Many times we both have to compromise and settle our problems. But that's not the way it is with God. The word translated reconciliation here is a much stronger word. When I reconcile to God, guess what? He does not change. He does not change to come to me. I change to come to him. Therein lies the problem with bringing people to Christ. They don't want to have to take the change. They don't want to deal with that. It's too hard for them to deal with that. Well, that sets up what I want to talk about. There in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul said, we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, that's coming off the information about the inward man being renewed, the outward man perishing, and the difference between the temporal and the eternal. And he said, this earthly house, this body, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, he said, in this we groan, and we certainly do, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Can I pitch out a little something about that groaning? Most of the time, you and I groan because we're tired, and we're sick, and we're hurting, and we're sad. Did you ever groan in anticipation? I wish we did a little more of that kind of groaning. You know, when I was a kid and something was promised, I'd sit there, oh, I can't wait, I want that, I want to be able to do that, when's that going to happen? You know what I'm saying? Why can't we groan like that? Oh Lord, you've made so many great promises to us, and I just can't wait, I can hardly wait for it. And groan like a child waiting to go to Disney World or something. But anyway, he said, we groan, we want to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We'll finally be fulfilled, and we'll know what it's all about. For we are in this tent, this temporary building. We groan, we're burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I don't want to dissipate from this world and disappear into some sort of little intelligent nothing and just float around as a part of a cosmic big thing. I want to be me. But I want to be me like the Lord wants me to be me. And I want to be able to have an individuality and a personality that can stand before the throne of God. And God the Father says, Raymond, if everybody doesn't jump up, Raymond jumps up. And he knows who he is, and God knows who he is. And he said, now he who prepared us for this very thing is God. Did you hear that? Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has set eternity in our hearts of all creatures. We not only remember the past, we not only can appreciate the present, but in a great way we can anticipate a future that transcends the history of man. We can appreciate a future that goes right to the very throne of God. And the Word of God trains us to believe these things and see the pathway. And he said, he sealed that with the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what that means, go back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and just read that chapter, and you will see very clearly how that God sent his Holy Spirit as a seal of these promises by the revelation and the miracles and the signs and wonders that he had worked both in Christ and in the apostles. And what this does, if I really believe everything I've read, and I have to admit to you, I had to study all those promises before I grasped that, but I seemed to automatically understand the thing about dwelling in a temporal body and worried about how that's going to end. I automatically was able to do that because I had to watch that around me a lot in my life. But all of this prepares us for the state that we see in verses 6 through 9. So we're always confident, I hope you are, knowing that while we're at home in the body, alive here, we're absent from the Lord. Does that ever bother you? I don't dread being with the Lord. There was a time in my life that I thought, well, you know, I told y'all, I thought I was going to live forever, and I planned to do it. And I found out that's not going to happen. And then I begin to realize that while I'm here, I'm not with him where he's at in paradise or in heaven. And I want to be there with him. And I want to know that's a fact and that's true. And he said, because of this, we're very confident. We walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. We're confident, he said, yes, we're well pleased. Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now the man that wrote this has been gone a long time from this earth. But in my mind, he's with the Lord. That's what Paul said he was going to do. To depart and be with the Lord, he said, is far better. And I believe that. I certainly do. Now, with all of this information before us, look what he says next. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what does he say next? We persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciousness. I'm still on this earth. I still am under obligation to the Lord to be a servant to him. A friend of mine called me today as I was driving up. He's been studying with this lady. And she's come to some of our services and she doesn't like our services. And what she says, I'm called to preach. She said, I need to be a preacher. And I can't do the Church of Christ thing, she said. And I said, you know, I admire her zeal, but I said, she's going to have to realize that while we're here under obligation to the Lord to be obedient as servants, we have to follow in the directions that he's given us. You know, when you look at the Great Commission, the Bible said over there that the Lord said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm going, yeah, that's what he said to them. And they better do it. And they did, didn't they? They did do that. They went to all the world and turned the world upside down. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what, everybody that wants to be saved had better be baptized. Hadn't they better do that? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Right, better do that. Lord, with you always, even to the end of the age. What was that for all the sinners and for all the apostles? This lady can't be a preacher. The Bible condemns that aspect of it. But I'm going to tell you something all of us have to be. We have to be persuaders. We have to understand how to persuade people to come to Christ. My first point in this lesson is this. Persuasion is a tool of a Christian. And we've got to learn to use it. You know, the word that's translated persuade there, patho, means to win over, to convince by argument, reasoning, by use of moral considerations, whether true or false. Somebody says, what? Well, then you recall that when the soldiers reported that the tomb was empty, they were told, go tell that his disciples came and stole him away. And remember, the leaders, the powers that be said, and if Pilate and those guys find out about it, we will appease them. You know what that really means? We will convince them of this lie. A good persuader can convince people of lies. We're seeing it all around us out there in that religious world. People are being told, you don't have to change. You don't have to really give up your sin. You're not really under authority. You're not under law. Well, there's even some, if you go to Bowling Green, Kentucky, you don't even have to believe in God and you can be all right in their church. It's amazing what people are being persuaded to believe. But the way that this word is used here in this text, I understand what's under consideration. That we have to learn, as Paul did, as he said in Acts 20, verse 31, we've got to be able to warn people with tears. We've got to be able to exert and exhaust all of our influence to plead, entreat, weep, pray, teach. Because souls are at stake. I'll tell you something, brethren. We have to be so caught up in this persuasion thing that we'd have to be able to be like Paul. He said on one occasion, and I'm going to read it to you in Romans 9. He said, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness of the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. What did he just mean? He said, I wish I could be the doom. I wish I could be the curse for my nation. If I could die and save them, wouldn't that be great? Gamaliel said one man had to die for the nation. Paul said, I wish it could have been me. Could you ever say that? That you could empty yourself so much in the name of saving souls and helping people to be reconciled to God, that you could pour yourself out so much like Christ did, that if God said, okay, Ray, you get on the cross and I'll save the world, that you'd go there. You know, if you can't think like that, it's going to be hard for you to ever be the kind of a person like the Apostle Paul, who clearly indicated in the Corinthian letter that he would sacrifice all that God would let him sacrifice to bring people to Christ. Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians 9? He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under law. To those who are without law as without law, notice very quickly, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul said, whatever the Lord would let me sacrifice and do to bring people to Christ, I'll do it. And yet, here he's put this gospel in earthen vessels. He did it with the apostles. Guess what? He's doing it with you. I thought about how the Lord could save people today. He had all kinds of options. Maybe he should have just let them all be in the church like he let the Jews, just be born naturally into it. But that didn't work. What did he tell Nicodemus? You've got to be born from above. Or as we say in the text, born again. You can't just be born now into a religious family and go to heaven. You're going to have to be persuaded. You're going to have to be brought to a point of belief. You know what? He could have said, okay, I'll just make a personal appearance like I did to the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. I'll just show up and let you see me and that'll convert you. But that's not what he did. I never challenge the Lord's methods. I'm not that smart. But you know what I found out he did? 2 Timothy chapter 2 is what he did. And that's a tough verse to read. Paul told Timothy, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Well, that was Paul telling Timothy, commit what you've learned to faithful individuals so they can go out and do what? Teach others. We don't have professional teachers. We're all teachers. We're all to be persuaders. We're all to go out and use this gospel to bring people to the Lord. Now, brethren, too many of us, we're a little bit ashamed of this gospel. Oh, we don't mind it in the church house. We don't mind it in the Bible class. But when we get in the workplace or school or out there in that community, we don't talk about it much. Because we're afraid we're going to offend, or we're afraid we're going to cause ourselves undue, you know, opposition. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord picked you. The Lord picked me to be a persuader. Can I tell you, if I reject this and I refuse to share this gospel with my neighbor, you know what I'm proving? That I am truly a base person. I am base. You say, I don't know what that means. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was very clear. A lot of people look at the wisdom of God and they didn't see it as anything but a stumbling block and foolishness. But in verse 26, Paul said, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh. It's not about what you know. Not many mighty. It's not about your personal authority or power. Not many noble. It's not about how you were born or who you are. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, he said there in verse 28. The base things. That means the insignificant and the lowly. Gospel's not insignificant or lowly. But if I don't share it, I have lowered myself to the worst kind of person that could be. To have salvation in my own hand and not offer it to the people that need to hear it. I'm trying to get you to see this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 in the great powerful chapter on reconciliation, he said, look, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I've got to know what this persuasion is. I believe it excludes force. I believe it excludes fear only. I believe it excludes duty only. But I believe it, what it includes is truth in Christ. Somebody asked me one time, Ray, how do you show people how to find the right church? If they're not a Christian, I don't even worry about that right off the bat. There's too many churches today full of sinners who are not converted anyway. What good is that? When the Lord added sinners to the church? When he saved them. Am I correct? See, I learned when you bring people to Christ and they accept him as king and his authority, it's not hard for them to find the right church. But as long as they're walking in the base attitudes and the simple attitudes of a lost person, they're going to look for what influences the flesh, and it's hard to get them away from that. That's why you're having a lot of troubles everywhere bringing people to the simple truth. They've never been converted to Christ yet anyway. So they're still operating by flesh. And they're operating by sight, not by faith. But what are you operating by? It's a good test for you. Second thing I want you to get is this. This persuasion is very urgent. We had a preacher many years ago in a place where I worshiped. He was there a year before he was let go. That's not good, is it? But the problem was he wouldn't do anything. He barely got his lessons together. He barely taught classes. He barely did. I mean, I wasn't that good at it at all, but I knew we were getting a bare minimum effort. I knew that, but I wasn't one of the leaders. But I liked this guy. And a business meeting was held, and this fellow was turned loose. And I went to help him move because I felt so sorry for him. And I won't ever forget, as we were loading up the truck, he looked at me with such big old eyes and such sad eyes. And he said, I was just getting ready to get started. I'm sitting there, that didn't make sense to me. You've been here a year. And you're just now getting ready to get started? Yeah, I brought you a lesson the other day about how that Corinth had known the need to support the brethren that were needy in Jerusalem for one solid year before Paul had to write the second epistle to remind them. How many people are around us in this community that we've never spoken to? That we've never tried to convert? Now you might say, well, Ray, I've tried hard. Okay, you get an A+. But how many times do we go through our day and there's never a plan in our mind to speak to somebody about their soul? One of my favorite questions to ask anybody is this, are you a Christian? And I don't care who asks it. One time I was walking into a Rite Aid, state trooper was walking out. You know, they're intimidating fellas when they got their little hat on and that chin strap and the gun. And this guy was ramrod straight. He come walking out. I said, hey, George. He said, hey, Ray. I said, hey, George. He said, what? I said, you a Christian? He just stopped. He turned. He said, no. I said, why? He said, Ray, When I was in Vietnam, now this type of guy this guy was, military, it's tough. He said, I promised the Lord if he would let me live through that, that I would try to find out what was right and do it. And he said, you know, for all these years, I've ignored my promise. And he said, out of the clear blue, you asked me that. I said, well, could I talk with you? He said, yeah. So we got in the cruiser in front of the Rite Aid. I wonder what everybody thought. He's finally got him. I could sure some of my enemies thought they finally caught that rascal. They've got him down at Rite Aid. Call everybody. Later on that evening, we baptized George. He knew enough to obey the gospel. When he died with cancer, I've got to tell you the rest of the story. There was a little girl that I was present when she was baptized over in Jamestown. And her husband is a state trooper as well. And his daddy was a state trooper. And they'd gone to the funeral home the night before the funeral, and I spoke at the funeral. But she didn't know that George had obeyed the gospel. She didn't know that. And when I told that story, she was sitting on the front seat at Jamestown. She went crying almost uncontrollably. You want to know why? She loved him. He had been a trooper with her dad. And she said, I thought he died lost. She said, you don't know how great I feel today. But that's exactly what I want you to know. There's an urgency in this concept of persuasion that we all have to feel. Now let me show you what the text said in verse 11. Knowing therefore, now watch, the terror of the Lord. Did you miss that? Knowing the terror of the Lord. How terrible can the Lord be? Now look, folks. I love to preach about the grace of my Lord. I love to preach about the love of God, and I will preach about the love of God. But I will never, ever, as I preach about those things, strip God of his power and of his justice and of his right to punish. That's not love. That's foolishness. Over in the book of Romans chapter 11, you know, the text says in verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off. Now think about this, that I might be grafted in, Jew and Gentile. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you. Either therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in this goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. That's not the kind of preaching a lot of churches in this community want to hear. That's not. They don't want you to know that God's like that. They don't want you to know that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. And yet you know that. Don't you know that? Don't you know that unless we believe, as Jesus said in John 8, that he is the great I am, as well as Jehovah is, that we're going to die in our sins. We've got to believe that. We've got to realize that this vengeance that is God's is not a vengeance that's just based on the fact that we've injured him somehow. It's a vengeance based on justice. The soul that sins, it shall what? Die. But what did God, what is the chapter we're studying? What is it God wanted to do? To reconcile. He pleads with us. He said, look, don't put me in the position that I have to act with justice towards you. Let me act in grace towards you. But listen, I'm not preaching to all the lost people tonight. I'm preaching to you. Have we forgot this? Are we comfortable knowing that family members and friends face this judgment? It's upon them men wants to die. I know a lot of people, even in my family, they're ready to die. They seem to not fear death at all. They're about like an old horse out there grazing in the field. They just ignore it, and that horse dies, and he never thinks about it. But let me tell you what they're not ready to do. They're not ready to meet the Lord. They're not ready to face a day of judgment. They're not ready to go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, folks, life is an uncertain thing. And far too many times, I have been involved in funerals of people I should have talked to. No, they weren't my jurisdiction. Some of them didn't even live in my town. But there were people I had influence over, and I didn't talk to them. The third thing I want you to get is this. In this persuasion thing, who is the subject of the persuasion? Who are we trying to persuade? Well, we're trying to persuade men. We're not trying to persuade God. I've got a lot of friends, again, that's another problem that we're having with people coming to Christ, is that many religious groups have taught people that what you need to do if you want to be saved, you've got to come to the altar and do what? So you've got to persuade God to save you. And you've got to come and cry and plead and beg and pray. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. Exactly, that's not what the Scripture teaches, because in our text he's told us very clearly that he's trying to reconcile. So what we're trying to get people to do is to accept the terms of that reconciliation. Remember I told you in the beginning of the lesson, God does not change, but you and I do. And we've got to trust that that change is going to be well worth the whole deal. And if we don't do this, if we don't accept what the Scripture says about the role of Christ and our reception of what he does, we cannot be saved. I would never say that unless that was so. But in 1 Timothy 1, Paul had made the statement that we pray and give intercession and thanks for all men, for kings and everybody of authority. And I do that a lot for my nation. But here's the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Why? Just so I can be comfortable when I go home at night? No. So I can have an open venue to go visit my neighbors and persuade and be able to talk to them about their soul. He said, this is good. It's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He desires all men to be saved. Look, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, one God between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, that's what Paul said. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Well, no, I'm not an apostle. And you're not an apostle. But we're teachers of this. And right now, while we're in a time of relative peace here, we should be reaching out to every single person and trying to persuade them to believe the gospel. Somebody says, well, Ray, well, what am I trying to do? Is there some psychological trick? Well, if there is, you better forget it. Because there's only one way you can bring people to Christ. You've got to do it with the gospel message. And please, don't jump on me and say, well, you mean I got to preach about the church and I got to preach about all the attendant doctrines? Well, that kind of, well, let me tell you something. I already told you. You've got to get the king in their hearts. Until the king is in their hearts, till the kingdom concept is in their hearts, that they believe in the rule of Christ, none of the rest of that's going to work. And over in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us the outline of this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached you, which also you received, in which you stand. Okay, what was it? The spirit point is this, by which you're saved. If you hold fast that word which I preach you, unless you believed in vain, I delivered you first of all that which I received, okay, you've got it on good authority, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. And then he goes through a litany of the witnesses, and even himself. And in verse 10 he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. What'd you do with it, Paul? I labored more abundantly than they are. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Can I give you a little tip? When it comes to teaching your neighbor, don't look at what everybody else ain't doing. Paul said, I labored more than everybody else did. I don't care what you do. I care what I do. Do you understand what I just said? If you want to drag up and not convert people to Christ or not even try, that's your problem. But I want to do it. But what would happen if all of us felt like that? You're talking about an activated church. An army of teachers. sometimes down home, people will come down, they bring all their ideas in, and a lot of it's kind of weird to me about how we're going to canvas and do this and do that. And I'll ask this question. It's just an old country boy fishing question. Show me your stringer. You have any idea what that means? Little boy goes fishing. You caught any fish? You don't have to say a word. You know what he does? He just reaches down and grabs that little stringer. And if it's full of a bunch of little old sunbream and bluegill, he's the happiest little guy that ever was. He's caught a bunch. And I'll ask people, show me your stringer. Do you know how you convert people? It's legwork. You go out where they're at. You go out where they live. I was in Tampa, Florida, in a meeting one time. And I have to admit to you, I hit tab and looking around, man, everything was moving. Cops were chasing everybody. I thought that was the most exciting tab. Every time I saw a police car, most of the time my home, they sitting around, you know, drinking soda pops and just looking out, thinking about fishing, I guess. Ain't nobody doing anything. But down there, it wasn't like that. Zoom, 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 they were going everywhere. We sat in a front yard, eat after we'd eaten meal before preaching, and the cops shone lights on. I, what are you doing? And he said, there's a man in the yard behind you running. I looked, and he was running up through. I thought, man, this is just like TV. And I got to thinking, how would I affect people in this community? Because we would assemble up, and there was like thousands of people everywhere, and you'd have about 40 or 50 people, which that's a fine, good little group. But there was thousands of people outside that door. And that's not the worst place I've ever been. I went to one place, they had a building bigger than this one, with 18 people in the building. That night, the next night, I went to eat with this lady. By the way, I'd taken my wife, that's back when her legs were good. We took four of our grandkids, we were having a ball. We went to Little Ryan's and sat down to eat, and this lady that was a teacher was feeding us. And we're sitting there and we're talking about Jesus and talking about bringing people to Christ. And all of a sudden I looked down, there's a big old hand hit my shoulder, and I looked back, the biggest old man sitting behind me. I thought, we must have offended him. And he said, sir, he said, y'all talking about Jesus. He said, we just moved up from Alabama. We don't even have a place to go to church. And you're the first people we've heard talking about Jesus. He said, can we come over and sit with y'all? I said, sure, come on. He brought his wife and four kids over. And they come in and sit with us. And they went to church with us that night. And he hit me. I know what I'd do. I'd find the watering holes. I'd find where these people eat. And I'd sit down, get my Bible, and go in there, get me a plate of food so they wouldn't run me out. And I'd have a private conversation everybody could hear with the people at my table. Just anything. But we can't just give up because we think, well, the world doesn't want to hear it. We persuade people to believe the facts and the promises and the commands. We persuade people to act by confessing with their mouth, believing in their heart, being baptized. It's not that hard. We baptized a boy last year out of the Amish faith. Can you believe that? You should have met him. You should meet him. His name is Abel. And once he learned the truth, he's just all in it. Oh, by the way, they wrote him off in the clan he left. He's the first one I ever met that was removed because he changed his belief system. The fourth thought I want you to get is this. What's the goal? What's our goal? What's our target? Well, it's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 is about. It's about reconciliation. We know the terror. We persuade men. The Lord's offering us a deal we cannot refuse. Our aim, that word that's translated aim there in verse 9, we make it our aim. That word means ambition. What's your ambition? I knew a man once, his name was Robin. He was an older man when I met him. His wife was in a wheelchair. He's since gone on to his reward. But that little town that he lived in, there were three or four churches there. Well, I guess it's a little town. But they told me that this fellow was not a preacher.
But he was one of the best personal workers that the church had ever seen in that area. He ran a printing business, and gradually that phased out. But what he would do every evening, just about, his wife said, after supper, we'd grab his Bible, and he'd have a Bible study somewhere in the neighborhoods around. And gradually he converted people, brought them to Christ, and they would fill up a church over here, and he'd start in another area. And that's all he did. And she got sick. And she said, I used to get so jealous of him leaving at night to go out and teach people about the Bible. And she said, sometimes I'd make it hard on him. Then she got really sick and had to go into that wheelchair and couldn't move anymore. And he stayed home and took care of her. And she'd say, I'd see him looking out the window sometime and looking at his Bible. And she said, I knew he was wanting to go, but he couldn't leave. But she was so sick. And she said, I have grieved over that ever since. Not that he's taking care of me now, but how jealous I used to be against him when he was bringing people to Jesus. Because that was his ambition in life, was to touch souls. But he never felt like he was a good public speaker, so he just worked in that way. So we make it our aim to please God, and we make it our aim to persuade men. They used to tell me, before I started full-time preaching, I'd hear more than one preacher say this, Rick, you're going to get together a sermon. You got to aim at something, because if you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you'll hit in that sermon. See, there's always one big idea in the sermon. And no matter what points we put together, those points have to prove that idea. And that's what I'm trying to do, is to try to get you to understand what our aim is. Now, let me give you some things that it's not. First of all, when you're trying to teach people to come into Christ, it's not merely trying to get them to go to church. Did you hear me? A lot of times we think, well, if I bring them in amongst all the other people, well, that's just automatically going to put them into Christ. That won't automatically do it. Do you realize that there's a lot of people that have gone to church an awful lot in their life and they're still sinners that are lost? They never ever obeyed the gospel? They've been around you a long time. You missed your point. The point is every single person that's a Christian in this room has to hold Christ up to this person and get them to see the power of the Messiah and to see the need of his death. And we can't just say, well, all you got to do is just straighten up your life. Morality alone's not going to save us. Or as they do to have hope, something you need to get religion. I don't even know what that means. I don't even understand what they're talking about when they say, you've got to get religion. But I'm going to tell you one that worries me in the church. Well, if we can just get them baptized. There's a lot of people out there I'm hunting for that just got baptized. I don't know where they are right now. Folks, they've got to understand what it means to be buried into the death of Christ. To be raised up to walk in newness of life. And to understand that they've got to see you living like that. You adorning that gospel. Too many places, baptism has become merely Pharisaical hand washing. And that cannot be that. We are to persuade, listen to me, because this is the key of it, to get people to accept Jesus Christ as their King. I make no bones about it. We don't talk about Him enough as our King. He is our King. We live in a representative republic and we don't even like the word King. He is our King. He is our monarch. He's not just the head of the church. He is the King of the kingdom. He is the King of the universe. Satan will bow before Him. I bow before Him. We've got to get them to see that all the prophecies, some of the greatest statements of the Old Testament prophets, were all pointing at Him being the great high priest, the great King, as well as Savior. And we've got to grasp what that means. And if He's my King, then I owe Him my absolute allegiance in every aspect of my being. If that's not so,
And our baptism will mean nothing. Church means nothing. Worship means nothing. Service doesn't matter. Until you and I are convinced of what I've just said, it's hard to convert people to Christ. My last thought. There are some problems in persuasion. Took me years to figure this out. I kept thinking, what am I doing wrong? Well, back in the days that the Lord walked on this earth, did everybody receive him? Well, no. John 1 verse 11, he came to his own received him not, but after he enjoyed a period of prosperity, a lot of people had followed him. In John 6, the text says many of his disciples followed him no more. So I learned one of the first things that I had to accept was, I'm not going to save everybody I talk to. Some minutes down home, we've got young men that are striving to preach, and I tell them, you've got to grasp one thing about this. Too many times, you're preaching to a parade of people. Y'all ever go to a parade? I love parades, especially Little League, because they throw candy at me. And they're good enough to get it there so I can get it. I don't want to get out in the road. But you just wave at everybody, and they go by, and you wave at everybody. And that's where a lot of preaching is. You preach to a lot of people, and you never see them again. This is one reason I believe personal work is so critical, that we have to get out where people are, because they don't run away from that place. You know? And you can go where they're at and deal with them and help them. But you're going to run into this for some people today as they live in this humanistic world. The message is too old. It is just something that they reject. They think it's not relevant. And for some people even, who have been in churches for years, it's never been converted. It's the same old, same old. I've heard that over and over and over and over and over. I've endured it. I'm tired of hearing it. And by the way, do you know when the gospel is good news? Only when that person is convinced that they're a sinner and are going to split hell wide open. Only when they're convinced that they're lost. Only when they're convinced that based on what that Bible says, I will not see heaven. And the only way I have access into this grace is by faith in Christ. And we cannot fix this if we don't go that route. One time, in a home study, I had this lady, very good person. As far as morals went, one of the nicest women I'd ever met. But she simply would not confess Christ and be baptized into it and live according to what the Scripture said. She was in a denominational mindset. Her mother passed away, who was a nice woman too. They all treated me just great. And I'd go over there and study with them and try to talk to them. And they'd pat me on the head and send me out the door, you know. They were very kind to me. But after her mother died, her grandson came one night to one of the studies. We're sitting at the table. And we were talking about sin and what it's done to us. And I was really working on the grandson. He was about 15 years old. And he really needed to come to Christ. He was right at the verge of a lot of bad decisions. All of a sudden, he said, you know, I've been reading my Bible, and there's a passage in Mark 16:16 where it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He said, you know, I've kind of been brought up that baptism was kind of a secondary thing. But he said, but it seems like that verse is saying being baptized is really very essential. He said, would you teach that to me? And I said, no, I won't. And I looked over at the grandma. Now remember, grandma's never confessed the Lord, never done the right thing yet. And here's what I said to her. I said, Miss Betty, your mama's dead. Whatever you say tonight cannot help her or hurt her now. She faces the Lord now based on the life and the decision she made. But you see this boy right here? What you say tonight will affect his future. Maybe his eternal salvation. Now you teach the verse to me. She shook her head. She looked at me for a minute. I thought she was going to cut mine off. And she looked at her grandson and said, son, that's what it means. You've got to do what it says. I said, you haven't done that. She said, I know. We baptized both of them that night. But she had to face the fact that her decision was affecting her and other people.
And a lot of times we're tied up with what other people have done,
and when we reject this. People have to understand that obedience is going to mean responsibility. Yes, it will. Time, money, intellect, investments, all of this. And some people don't want to put that into it. And you just got to keep teaching Christ till they see it's worth it. But brethren, I'm going to give you one last thought here. You know one of the greatest hindrances to true persuasion in the church? It's unhappy Christians. Did you know that? There's just so many people that come into the church that have been there for years, and they're just sad and griped up and mad and upset, and they don't seem to have the joy of their salvation in their hearts. I know, as a young man looking at the church in the beginning, there were some things that I believed about the church that really bothered me. First of all, I'll be honest with you, I never saw the church as an essential thing for a lot of years. I mean, not a lot, but in my early years, I'd say from about 14 through about 16, church meant nothing to me. Oh, it's a good place to go play softball, because that's the only place I'd go for the softball team. But you know, when I came into the church, you know what I thought the church was? Are you ready? I thought it was perfect. I went in. When I was 18 years old, I thought this is the greatest thing. All these people, they're perfectly joined together in Christ. That's what they're all talking about. And evidently, they don't sin because nobody else repents. So they're perfect people. And I felt a little out of place, but I was going to try to be one too. And it didn't take me long until I saw the problems. I saw the problematic side of the church. I saw people not getting along. I saw people angry with each other. I saw people not understanding. I saw fights. I wanted to run in. That's when I figured out what the purpose was. It took a while, but I finally got it. The Lord had taught in the book of Ephesians that the church would be that body, that one new man, where Jew and Gentile, even though he had a lot of problems with each other, could come together and work it out. And through careful study, speaking the truth in love, growing in grace and knowledge, they could unite in a body and work for the cause of Christ. But it would never be a perfect group of people, and it would be problematic. And I finally learned that. That's why I stayed. But it does hinder the ability to persuade people. So I'm going to give you some advice as a Christian. If you're not going to go out there and bring people to Christ yourself personally, then get out of the way of the people that's trying. Don't be a speed bump to them. Well, let's conclude this. Are you persuaded, listen to me, that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, Savior, Prophet, Priest, King, that He was raised from the dead and went to glory, and He's going to come back? Well, I'm persuaded of that. Then if you are you persuaded of this next thought? That all you know need this Christ. Are you persuaded of that? All the people you know need this Christ. One of my favorite slogans that I used to hear, no one left behind. The Marines had it. I like that. You don't leave your boys behind. Education began to promote that. No one left behind. What about Christianity? What about us? He's given us a great tool. He says it's an urgent need. He said your neighbors are who you aim this at. The goal is to bring these people into reconciliation. But don't you dare be a hindrance. I am persuaded that Jesus is able, that God is able to keep all that I will commit to Him. I don't believe that the time that we spend trying to bring people to Christ can ever be called wasted. I don't believe that. My friend Robin, he went on and died, and his wife died. When he took care of his wife, he did tell me this. He said, I miss the personal work, but she needs me. And that's what husbands do. That's what wives do. But he said, but I miss going out and watching Christ grow till that person comes to Him and is born again. I miss it.
What you think about this lesson? Let's stand up and sing.